If you will, please turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. If you're visiting with us this morning, we conclude this morning a study that we have called Family Ties, where we have looked at God's design for the family and marriage and family and parenting. We considered last week Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we saw this. God's design for the home is to be the seminary of life. Schools may assist, the organizations in the world may assist, even the church may assist the home, but the home is the seminary of life. That's where our children are to get their theological education. The goal that God has for the home is that it would be saturated with the Word in such a way that our children, our covenant children, would grow in the longing and love for Christ Jesus. And that at the heart, they would follow Christ. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out, because Christ has grabbed their hearts. Want to consider, I think, where Paul builds upon that as he gives practical advice. And so I see it as a very practical sermon this morning to parents, to children, as we develop in this family of God. If you will, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. The Word of God, infallible, inerrant, and wholly sufficient for our lives. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Peter Marshall said these words, "Let us not fool ourselves. Without Christianity, without Christian education, without the principles of Christ inculcated, that means taught, into young life, we are simply rearing pagans." It was a comic strip, but in the comic strip, a son was asking his father a serious and provocative question. The son said to his dad, "What is a Christian, Dad?" Dad thought for a second. You could see him puzzling for a moment, and he came back and he said, "Son, a Christian is one who loves God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, and loves his neighbor as himself. A Christian is a one that shines Jesus." The son then thought for a moment, and after a few moments said, "Dad, have I ever seen a Christian? Let me ask you, parents. If your children were asking the question, what would they answer? Have they ever seen a Christian? What I mean by that is not to start you in deficit mode, but to remind you that the life that we live as a body of Christ, that we live in our homes, is to shine the light of Christ. So that which is visible in His Word is made visible in our lives. You see, here is the beauty of the home, and we need a great doctrine of the home. The beauty of the home is that God has so instituted it that He would use the Christian home to build the church, to build the nations for Christ. And so we, whether you have children or not, maybe you're not there yet, but it's coming, you can listen this morning. Maybe you've been there as a part of the family of God. Your duty is not over within the family of God. But particularly to those of you who are parents and children this morning, this sermon is God's Word to us. A child's goal, I would say, is to grow under biblical authority as a parent shows him and leads him in the love of Christ. And a parent's goal is simply this. Parenting is a synonym for the word discipleship. Parents, our goal is to win, to train, to build, and to send our children into the world with the love of Christ. We need to consider that this morning. Because we live in a day, I believe, we live in a day where parenting and growing up has become a lot about self-fulfillment. It's some guys who are historians and sociologists have said that in the last 40 years there's been a sweeping change. It used to be that that childhood ended at 18 in America, and kids began to go out on their own, but now that age seems to be creeping up. Children still have their hands in mom and dad's pocket until about 26 today. One preacher said it this way: the boomers had children, and what they created were boomerangs. They just keep coming back and back. But you know, our goal, because God has created the creational mandate now, before the fall, God has created us to live in trust and dominion. And two parenting tasks that are essential in parenting is to understand the nature of dependence and dominion. As a matter of fact, I'm going to propose for you, parents, that every struggle you'll have in parenting will come out of an imbalance in those as your children grow up. An understanding of how they relate to the world in dominion under Christ and dependence to you. They begin in total dependence, don't they? Have little dominion. You do everything for them. But then those struggles begin from two on, right? We call them the terrible twos, right? Because that's when they begin to assert their dominion, when they begin to think about how I can do my thing in this world. But interestingly, I think if you start with Genesis and move forward, particularly if you consider parenting in the Old Testament, you know, what we call the terrible twos, actually in the Old Testament, there was this, in it's word metaphors if you look at parenting in the Old Testament. Up until about the age of two or three, you find children called sucklings, because they are nursing children with their mom. But then that changes about two or three. And actually in Hebrew culture, there was actually a feast. It was kind of a family feast when a child entered the age of two or three, because there they could see their independence. But we often want to squelch that independence, right? But there are great struggles, and we need to talk about some of those. But what I want to propose is that parents, your goal is to let go. But not let go to the world. Let go to Christ and build. Give discipleship. Strengthen a child's commitment in Christ. And children, your goal is to follow your parents' lead, following the lead of Christ. It's what we need to see this morning. And so I want to essentially speak as the text does. It breaks down naturally into two points. It speaks to children first. And so I'm going to speak to children first. And it speaks to parents. So we'll speak to parents. First, children. The target for children. You are an arrow, children. And God has targeted your heart, your goal in life, in these years where you are under your parents' roof, towards honor and obedience. Your target is honor and obedience. God has given you your parents for your good. Now, I realize that there are many. Well, let me define child here. Nobody likes to be called a child, right? But interestingly, the Greek word that is used here for child has little to do with age and more to do with relationship. As a matter of fact, it's speaking to the concept of those who are under the authority of the roof of their father. There are several words for a child in the Greek, and this one has to do with relationship. Those who are under their parents' care and protection and provision, that is what it goes. Now, I realize still some of you won't like that. I'm too old to be in that definition. But in the biblical definition here of child, it's those who are under the protection and care of their parents. And so these words come to you, whether you're a young child or a school-age child or a teenager or maybe even into college, depending on your relationship there to your parents. The goal to obey is called upon. The goal to honor actually is lifelong. There is no modification in the command God gives in the 12 commandments. Honor. So this word speaks to everybody, the aspect of honor. Honor your parents. But as we consider that, it really is two-pronged, this idea for our children. They are to obey their parents, and they are to honor their father and mother in verse 2. Obey speaks to action. It speaks to the idea of doing that which you are told, or to follow as you are led. The word honor here has to do with attitude. It's not just a matter of doing it begrudgingly. It's to do it with affection, because God has placed that authority over you. As a matter of fact, students, if you'll listen to me for a second, I want to tell you three things that God tells you to do here as you honor and obey. First, the text tells you that to honor and obey, honor and obedience are expected. Secondly, I would suggest that it tells us that honor and obedience are good. And finally, in the text, we see the idea that honor and obedience are rewarded. Notice here, obedience, honor is expected. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 1. Children, obey and honor your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now see, I noticed, y'all all noticed that child that just went out, right? That was fine. Obedience is expected. But you know, and my wife will beat me later for making this an example. When does parenting happen? It happens all the time, right? It's always working. It is something that we're called to. And for you children, you need to understand that God says He has given you parents for your good. Now, some of us who might fall into this classification, we'd like to rewrite this verse 1, right? It says what to you? To you who are children, kids, students, what does it say? What? It says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, if you were a revisionist, how would you like to rewrite that? Parents, obey your children, for this is good, and it will bring peace into the home. Now, that's not too far from what's preached often in our culture. But notice here, it's common sense. What does Paul regard first? It's common sense. It's not, every civilization has expected children to follow their parents. It is good. Why? Because it's common sense. It's expected that a child should follow the lead of their parents. Why do we obey? We obey. Why? For this is right, the text. What's our motivation in obeying? How do we obey? In the Lord. Notice, as your heart is set upon the Lord, you will have the strength to obey God, whom God has given you. I want us to think about that, because the text sets as its foundation this idea that obedience is expected, but it doesn't just stop there. Because outward obedience can be given without the inward heart being invested in it. And so the Bible comes back to you who are children and students. You kids, He comes back to you and He not only tells you to obey because it's expected, but He tells you that honor and obedience are good. Notice in verse 2, we get the fifth commandment. You can find it, Deuteronomy 5, that's the closest parallel. Exodus chapter 20, there, what does it say? Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Here we get the idea that it is good. The word to obey literally means to hear under. If you are going to hear, if you are going to obey, you must hear, you must listen, you must follow. But also, if you are going to honor, which is good, you must do it with a heart that is pleasing. A heart that says, this is the Lord's authority over me, I will follow. But I don't want to just leave you there. Notice also that while obedience is expected and honor is good, finally we see that honor and obedience is rewarded. One author of parenting books, is a man named Ted Tripp. He says that in this passage, what we get in honor and obedience for our children is the circle of blessing. That where we want them is on the inside, where they are honoring and obeying, because there is the circle of blessing. And notice, God promises a reward for those who follow, for those who do that which is pleasing to the Lord. Because notice, that will go, verse 3, honor your father and mother, the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you. That deals with the quality of life. That it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Now, directly coming out of Deuteronomy 5 there, but as Paul, as he expands this idea of land, he's talking not only about the quality of life, but the quantity of life. Because in the New Testament, the reflection of land moves from a physical spot where the Israelites were going to take Israel to a picture of Abraham was always looking to a city whose founder and builder is God, who was looking towards heaven. It's our promised land, the fullness of life. Even in its eternal perspective is in view here. God rewards those who honor and obey, because honor and obedience are to show us the love of Christ. Honor and obedience directs our attention towards what God calls us to, but also directs our attention towards His authority over us. You see, honor and obedience are expected. Honor and obedience are good. Honor and obedience is rewarded. But I know, for you, at least some of you children, it's not always easy, right? Sometimes it's easier to follow others than it is to follow mom and dad. And yet we're called to follow those who are giving, who have given life, and who are directing life by God's command. I read last week in the Washington Post a couple of weeks ago, there was an article. It was called Uicide or something like that. It kind of caught my attention. It was about some families in a place called Givas, Turkey. Turns out that a small town, they had gone together and they had several sheep, had about 1,500 sheep. And they would contract so that things would be a little easier. One family would watch at a time, but 26 families had their sheep together. All of a sudden, one day, the family who was shepherding the flock was sitting up on a hill, and on another hill were their sheep, and all of a sudden, one jumped off a cliff. You know what happened? The other 1,499 followed. 450 sheep died. Those that jumped first fell to their death, and then this wig-white pile came, and those who jumped later, they were cushioned by the fluffiness of the fall. And so they were able to salvage some. Interesting. It was a great demise in that little town because the average income there is $2,700 a year. What they lost in income, $100,000 in the sheep that died that day. The man who was watching the sheep was asked about it and he said there was nothing we could do. One just jumped and the others followed. You know, all too often in our lives we're prone to follow. Particularly in our youth, some marketer somewhere says this would be great, and so we're prone to follow. The world knows how to get to our heart, make things appealing, and often those things are very unappealing for the long run. We don't just follow, kids. We follow the right lead that God has given us, follow the lead of our parents. And what I want you to see as a life takeaway is this, that disobedience to parents, except in a manner when they disobey God. You're not called ever to follow in disobedience to God. But in most everything in life, disobedience to parents is rebellion against God. Now that might sound a little heavy. But I want you to see the idea here is that God's circle of blessing, God's provision for you was given for those who would love you most. Those who would walk with you well with your parents. What does that mean for us as we seek to honor and obey? Well, let me make some application here to those students who are maybe a little older, junior high, senior high, college students. What does that mean for you? Well, as I work with some of you and as I know some of your hearts, I think first of all it means respect. To respect your parents is to respect God. To respect that authority and to follow that authority is good for you. You know, we often live for the moment, and it's hard to respect, but I would call you to respect. Set in your heart this as your goal. Not to just obey for the moment grudgingly and say, I'm out of this house, and as soon as I can get out, I'm gone. No, think through with your parents. Respect. Respect. The second thing I think it means for you, if you desire to honor and obey, it means that you will seek wisdom. You know, our understanding is often in our day is formed by our emotions. Whatever emotion has me at the moment leads me in life. Read Proverbs chapters 1 through 5. And see, there the call of a father to his son is the call to lead in wisdom. Seek wisdom. Work with your parents. Ask your parents to help you in becoming wise in the ways of God so that you'll be wise and understanding to the faults and the struggles of the world. Thirdly, I would remind you that God doesn't give it to us as an option. To follow God's leadership and parents is to follow God's command. And so it's not optional. Direct your heart towards what God calls you to. I know, for those of you who are students who are claiming your independence and want to break away at moments and at times, that's tough. But remember, this is God's direction for your good. You'll see it best when you have your own kids, I'm sure. I had a rebellious heart as a teenager and into college, and my parents were always trying to mold that, and I didn't appreciate it very much in those days. Now I appreciate it a whole lot more. The authority placed over me really did help in many ways because I was the worst at seeing my own heart. How do you do in seeing your heart? So, go forward looking for respect and wisdom and honor of the place, the people that God has placed over you. But let me speak. Everybody who's 4 to 10 in the room, raise your hand. 4 to 11. Come on. How many? I can see you. You can't hide from me. 4 to 11. Are you called to honor and obey your parents? Do you want to honor and obey your parents? I know you're not used to talking to the pastor, but your parents have all, and you're doing well. You're probably obeying right now. Don't talk in church, right? I understand. The pastor says you can answer this question. Are you to honor and obey your parents? Two lone yeses. We may have more work than I thought here, parents. What do you do? I may have missed you as I talked to the older students. And so I want you to think, you are called. 4 to 10, 4 to 11 years old, you're called to honor and obey. But what does that mean? That's loving obedience. Raise your hand. How many of you love your parents? How many of you try to obey your parents? How many of you struggle with obeying your parents? Wow, I got more hands there. Love. Loving obedience. It's God, it's good for it. Now, to all of you, I'm not saying that your parents are perfect. I know they're not. And still, God has used this. He's called this to be for our good. And so I want you to obey with love, okay? Colton, okay, will you obey with love? Huh? Mary Esther, will you obey with love? Let's go. Obey with love. It begins. Well, let me give it to you in acrostic. You ready? Y'all don't know what an acrostic is, but your parents do, so they'll help you later. You just remember this. Remember your ears, all right? Remember your heart. Remember your muscles. Remember your eyes, okay? And this is what I want you to love. First, can y'all do this for me? I want you to listen, okay? Remember what I say, Justin, that the word obey meant to hear under, right? To hear under. You cannot obey unless you listen. Now, I have kids, and I know. The hardest part of parenting sometimes is getting you to listen, right? Because you're so invested. But listen. To hear is to obey. First time. Own. I want you to own. Love. Listen. Own. Your heart. Who owns your heart? You know, the goal of parenting is not to build up Pharisees, parents. Not to just have ones who follow with right behavior, but it's that their hearts would be changed. And I want you, young kids, school-age kids, I want you to know that the goal of your life is that Jesus would own your heart, that your love of Jesus would be first. V for vision, your eyes. Keep your eyes focused on what your parents teach you about God's Word and how they lead you in God's Word. And then E for energy. You young ones, you school-age kids, what I would like is to see your mother. You know, I watch some of you in Covenant Kids on Sunday nights. When y'all play soccer, how do you play it? With all your might, right? With all your energy. It's great to score on Tucker or to score on Brian, right? That's a lot of fun. You put your energy into it. Put your energy into the things of Christ. and the obedience of mom and dad. What I want us to see, children, students, what I want us to see is that God's commands are not always easy, but they're always good. And so we should follow them. But parents, notice that the terms of our passage turn from children to parents in verse 4. And so I want you to not only see the target for children this morning, but the task for parents in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice here as we get the shift, the word comes to fathers. Mothers, don't feel left out. I think that there are actually in this particular word, father is sometimes used as a collective to speak of father and mother in the text. But I actually think that it is really a word targeted at fathers here because Paul is targeting his culture. But there are all kinds of studies that show, not that we need studies to prove the Bible, but sometimes it's helpful, that show that where the father is invested in parenting, it goes better. Harvard did a 10-year study on fathers and their investment, and they found that where a father was fair, and where a father was loving, and where their father was firm with his children, children did much better. Why? Because children need love and limits. As a matter of fact, godly parenting is about love and justice, rightly administered. Another sociologist decided that he would study fathers throughout history, and one of the things he found is where a father wasn't involved or where a father was extremely dysfunctional, one of the things he found was a high rate of atheism, a hatred for God. Freud, Voltaire, Camus, Hitler, Stalin. All absentee fathers or dysfunctional fathers. There is a reason, fathers, for us to be involved in our children's life. And yet this, some people are calling is the generation of the absentee father. And we must be a part. Mothers, it doesn't demean your place at all. Fathers and mothers are to lead their children well, are called to help them, not to provoke them, but to build them up. Training and instruction. I want you to see that though it's just one verse, and you might think, well, that's a kind of scant advice for parents. At least the kid's got three. What am I going to do with that? But really, there's a roadmap for parenting here. There's something that will help us. And I want you to see one concern the text has, one charge the text has, and two commitments. One concern. Notice here, Paul's concern. Do not provoke, verse 4. Do not provoke your children to anger. Do not provoke, do not cause them to rebel by provoking them to anger is the idea. That's the concern. Now, in Paul's day, it was in Roman colonies, the father had life and death decision over the home. It was called the patri potestas. That meant that whatever he said went. And the family was actually in great shambles in the day of Paul. And he is being constructive here. It's not just to be ruthless, dads. It's to be loving, to be careful, to mingle love and justice in the home. Don't provoke. You see, children, I think, have some sense of right and wrong. Often that is skewed, and that's one of the goals as parents we have, is to help them understand right and wrong well, at least in line with God's commands. But one of the things they see real clear is when we and parents say one thing and do another. Live one way and call for another line. Parents begin to see that. And I think that's at the heart of what it means to provoke. How do we provoke our children? Well, if I could give you four subsets of types of parents, I would say that there's the godly parent. That would be one who by God's Word, seeks to balance love and justice well. Just in the way they carry out their love and loving, even when they have to bring discipline and correction to their parents. But I would say that there are three ways that we can provoke our children. The first is by neglect. By just forgetting. And probably there isn't much of that in our church. But there would be those who would have little attention with their kids. No love, no justice. But maybe what's most prevalent in our culture today is what I would call a permissive parenting. All love, but no justice. Parents, where you just, you know, it's kind of the Dr. Spock. Y'all remember Dr. Spock? I realize it's been a lot of years, right? You know when Dr. Spock, y'all know who Dr. Spock is? Dr. Spock, right? A parent in his child care, right? 1946 it was written. 1946. And his, you know, if you'll just be decent and if you'll let your kids be kids, they'll grow up and they'll be okay. Did you know in 1996 when Dr. Spock was 92, after watching some of what his book had created, 40 million households Dr. Spock's book went into. 40 million households. Kind of the Bible of child care. And his idea was to be permissive as a parent. Love them, but don't set any real parameters for them. Not too many. Just be decent. Dr. Spock at the age of 92 said this. It was recanting in one sentence his whole advice in the book that he had written 50 years earlier. He said this. I used to think if people were just decent as parents, their kids would be okay. I thought that if I could tell parents to just be decent and not to harp on spirituality and morality as my mother did with her six kids, everyone would turn out okay. I was wrong. I was wrong. Parents must teach morality and spirituality in the home. Maybe the most prominent writer of a children-rearing book in our culture recanted his advice. Why? Because it was wholly other than the Scripture. You can neglect them. You can be permissive and say, I love them. And you know what? That sounds great. But it doesn't work. But the other way you can hurt your kids or provoke them is just by being domineering. And that's justice without any love. Really, it's not justice, but in those parents' minds, they think it's justice. I'll teach them the rules. It'll be right. I'll be firm. I'll be stiff-handed. You know, it was Martin Luther that said, spare the rod, that is right, but always keep an apple in the other hand to reward them when they do well. The two go together, according to Martin Luther. And I want to say that it does. Well, how do we apply that? Maybe you don't think in my categories, but as I want you to be godly parents, what might that look like for us in our church? And if you're visiting, maybe in your home, though I don't know you very well yet, you know what I see? The way we provoke our children to anger? One is by being inconsistent. You know what our kids need? They need that consistent view of Christ presented before them. But sometimes we're inconsistent, aren't we? Do as I say, not as I do. What does that do to our kids? Does that make them love the things we tell them to love? No. We need to be consistent parents. We need to look at our own hearts. Be careful that you don't provoke your child to anger by your inconsistency. Next one, I think, a way that we do that at times is by partiality. Well, what does that look like? That's like saying, Dave, I can't believe you did that. Couldn't you be just a little more like John? Your brother never does that. What does a child hear when we say that? What does a student hear when we say that? What's the measuring stick? The measuring stick begins to show preference and favoritism. Well, what do? I want them to have good behavior, and I want to show them good examples. Don't begin there, parents. You know why? You've got a standard. The standard is Scripture. Show them Scripture. Compare their behavior and their heart to Scripture. You don't have to compare it to brothers and sisters. Dear kid, I discipled for a long time. For about 4 years, we worked through the bitterness of his own heart. Why? Because his dad always said, can't you be a little more like your brother? If a father's like that, why would I want to follow a heavenly father, Wade? He would ask me. And I would have to say, you need to honor and obey your father. But your father's missed the point here. Let me help you. Honor and obey. Be careful in your home of partiality. Your standard's not other kids, other children, other people's kids. It's not the goal. I could give you several more and time won't allow, but let me give you just one more. And that's harshness. How do we provoke our children to anger? It's by harshness. I see this in myself sometimes. My children, my wife is the kind and gentle one, and I'm the stiff and firm one at times. Maybe hard for some of you to believe, right? But, you know, I'll hear my kids bickering in the other room. You know, it's kind of like the OK Corral in there, shooting them up. Bam, bam, bam. They're taking it out on each other. And you know what I do? While guns are slinging in there, I go, I can't believe you guys are yelling. How many times have I told you? Stop. You know what they almost always do? It works. They almost always stop. Why? Well, if you had a 260-pound man in your face and you weighed 55 pounds, probably work too. But you know what I have to confess to my kids? You know what, guys? Dad's doing the same thing you're doing. The harshness of your heart, I just see in my own. I am a gunslinger too. Now I know where you get it from. No. By entering their sin with sin, I haven't helped them through sin. I may have stopped them, but I'll tell you that, you know, the command, there's the charge. Don't provoke. But the command or the charge is what? Bring them up. That's my goal as a dad. Bring them up. And that doesn't happen by charging into sin with sin. As a matter of fact, you know, I think probably the sin of my heart, and I think of many Christian parents' heart, is this, is what we want from our children is we want them to be manageable. If they would just be manageable, if they would just look okay to everybody on the outside, and if they don't give us too much trouble, then that will be okay. Let me tell you, when it says there, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, it's not speaking about producing manageable children. It's speaking about producing heart-loving disciples of Christ. With their heart, they love the Lord. Bring them up. We're not trying to manage sin as parents. We're trying to speak truth into their life so that they might love the things that God loves, hate the things that God hates, and move forward. There's a charge. Bring them up. And how do we do that? Well, by two commitments, by discipline and by instruction. In a matter of 2 minutes here, I promise. Discipline and instruction. Discipline here, I think, is a good translation. As a matter of fact, maybe it's going to take me 4 minutes. Just hold on. Discipline and instruction. Discipline, I think, is actually a great word for translation here, because we as parents are to bring corrective nurture and training into our children's life. That would be our goal as parents, corrective nurture and training. And so discipline them. Now, I'm probably splitting hairs with a lot of you, but I don't like it when we talk about punishing our children. I always try to change that. And I'm probably just nuancing language for most of you. But when I look at the gospel, and if we want the gospel to be true to our children, I think this is important. When we look at the gospel, where do we see God punishing His children? Do we ever see that? Do we see God punishing His children? We see God punishing His Son for His children, right? How do you connect the gospel to parenting? The punishment that was ours to take, where is it taken? It's taken by Christ upon the cross. He drank dry the cup of God's wrath so we would not have to be punished. And then a parent's job becomes like a child of God to discipline, to bring correction and nurture and nourishment into the child's life. To discipline, that has the attempt to be corrective. You see, when we talk about punishment in our land, we mean getting even or getting what you deserve, right? In the Christian life, you never get what you deserve. Jesus took what you deserve. But Christian parents, there is a lot of discipline, because the call to godliness, not licentiousness, is what we want for our children, right? And so that call, what it looks like, is correcting, instructing. As a matter of fact, when it comes from discipline, which means to lead well and to direct, to this idea of instruction, which is a more verbal term, the word there literally means to put into the mind. We are to instruct in the truths of God. Let us follow God. You can't change your child's heart, and I realize that. But the normal way God changes children's hearts is in a family where the Word is seen and lived and the Spirit moves. Story of a father and son, and they were hiking. They were mountain climbing at one point, and as they were climbing, the father was leading, and he came to a particularly difficult pass, and he was looking at this steep incline before him and trying to discover what would be the right route. And as he was looking to his path upward, he heard his son behind him say, "Dad, choose a good path. I'm right behind you." Parents, choose a good path. Your children are right behind you. Why do I belabor the point? You know, we're kind of an anomaly, I think, as a church in our town, in our culture, because we've stated that this is what we want to be. We want to be biblical. We want to be reformed. And we want to be covenantal. I think we struggle with that last one particularly because what does that mean? Well, in the context of the family, it means this. We see that God works in individuals' lives. That's how He draws them to Christ. But that God's concern is for the family and the church and the nation. And God's picture is big. And parents, as a matter of fact, I'll quote, since Dave is here, I'll quote Dave's brother. I know his brother and sister from Jackson. I'll quote Dave's brother, Wynn. Wynn used to say to me, when he would teach at RTS at times, he would say to me sometimes, he'd say, "Wade, our children, they're vipers in covenant diapers." You know what he meant by that? Their hearts are sinful, and so they need the transformation of the gospel. But there is this special relationship, this commitment of God to His people and to their children. God delights in the salvation that He has bought for us and for our children and for our children's children after. And this is my goal for us at Westminster, is that from top to bottom, from inside out, we would be so transformed that a culture would be drawn and seen. Why? Because the family. God is transforming the family in our midst. The gospel is transforming the family in our midst. So let's set our hearts to parenting. 4 minutes. You don't believe me? Let's pray, and then we'll close. Father, how I thank You for Your love to us. And how I ask, O Lord, that You might draw us to the task of loving You well and helping those around us, and particularly those under us as children, to love You well for the glory of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.